Okay, excellent. Well, why don't you turn with me then to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4. Yes, sir. That is right. Thank you. I completely spaced it because it is Father's Day Eve. And so we just wanted to bless all you dads and thank you for the blessing that you've been in your family's life, for the work that the Lord's been doing through you as a father that is so incredibly important, even though my brain doesn't remember everything. So we have put together some gifts for you dads out there. Virginia was very kind once again to put together some stuff. It looked like stuff to eat, which last time I checked is what every guy likes. So make sure you go out there and grab one of those. They are for you, and just a small way in which we can bless you. And thank you, Virginia, for being so kind of putting that together. Well, guys, why don't we pray, and let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for causing it to be written so that we here tonight might be challenged by it, changed by it, encouraged by it, strengthened, convicted. Lord, all those wonderful, amazing things your Spirit does through your Word. Father, I pray that you'd kind of move me out of the way so that we hear only from you, that your Word would speak powerfully to us tonight, and that it would cause fruit to grow in our lives, Father. I pray that you would do as you see fit, Father, through your Word tonight. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, guys, the last two times that we have been together in the book of James, once right before I was on vacation for a couple of weeks, Pastor Don was kind enough to fill in and bless you all from the Word. And then last week, James has been looking at this subject of wisdom. And specifically, James has basically been pointing out that there are two kinds of wisdom that exist in this world. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, James showed us what worldly wisdom looks like. And I'm sure he did that because he was hoping we would say, I want nothing to do with that. I want nothing that even looks like that. And that we would run in the other direction. Last week in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3, he revealed to us what godly wisdom looks like. And if we were to kind of sum all of that up, I suppose we could say it this way. Wisdom from the world will always produce pride in man. Wisdom from God will always produce humility in man. Every time. If you want to judge what kind of wisdom you think you have in your head or what you're hearing from someone else, judge the fruit of it. Does it produce pride, self-reliance, selfishness, or does it produce humble surrender and submission to God? And you'll know right away what kind of wisdom you are dealing with. And James is hoping that if we see the true nature of these both of these kinds of wisdom, that we will seek after godly wisdom with all of our hearts, that we will humbly call out to God and say, please, Lord, give me your wisdom. Give me all that you have for me. And this need of ours, guys, for wisdom is so acute, so strong, that God even inspired an entire book of the Bible to be written on the very subject. Did you know that? Anybody? What book? Close. Proverbs, yeah. Written by Solomon, yeah. Some of you were throwing out the author there, but that's cool too. Yeah, the book of Proverbs. And I want you to hear, guys, how the book of Proverbs begins. It's actually chapter 2, but it's kind of, you know, where the book really kind of gets rolling. Listen to what Solomon writes. My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. And then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain the knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. I love the way he puts it. Guys, we are to cry out for wisdom, like it's silver, cash, money, things, hidden treasures, stuff that so often this world runs after. We're to run after God's wisdom in that way. And if we will, I love that God promises that He will give it to you. And Solomon says it will come from His mouth to you. How great is that? You know? That's what we're to want. And this is what I want to kind of emphasize to you guys tonight. And that is, I have no clue what I'm doing. Okay? Now, I know that's not what you're supposed to say from the pulpit. Right? I suspect if you whip out your leadership books that you get at the Christian bookstore, probably not real high on the leadership principles will be the, you know, make sure your audience realizes you have absolutely no clue what you're doing when you are, you know, called to lead them. But that's the truth. I really have no clue what I'm doing. I feel just like Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. Where the weight of what God was calling him to kind of was settling on him. And he said, Lord, I'm just a child. I don't know what to do here. I don't know, you know, right from wrong. So Lord, give me a discerning heart. Give me your wisdom. Tell me what's right. Tell me what's wrong. And guys, this is the picture that both Solomon and James is wanting us to see that when a husband and wife, when friends, when a church comes together before God and says, Lord, we desperately need what only you can give us. We don't have a clue. So we need you to give us your wisdom, not motivated by selfish jealousy or selfish ambition, which James has talked about, but motivated by God-centered humility. Remember what we've seen here, guys. Remember what James has shown us. Wisdom that's from the world will always produce pride, every time. But wisdom from God will produce humility, every single time. So on this subject of wisdom, if I can just kind of sum up the last two sermons, humble yourselves before God. Humble yourselves. Husbands, wives, moms, dads, singles, students, all of us, we are called to do this. Admit to God. Confess to Him that you can't do this, that you're clueless, that you don't know what you're doing on your own. With that humility, God will give you everything you need. Guys, that's wisdom. Okay? That's the wisdom that James has been talking to us about. How many of you want that? Anybody? Yeah, I do too. I would hope we all desire that in our lives. Because that's what God desires for you. Isn't that great? It's not just what you want. It's what He desires for you. And trust me, He wanted it for you long before you ever wanted it for yourself. And only God can give it to you, provided that we are willing to humbly admit that we're clueless, that we're not bringing anything to the table, that it's all about Him. So as I finish kind of recapping a little bit of what we've seen previously in James, I urge you, ask God to deliver you from the wisdom of this world. Because the reality is, guys, we all wrestle with it. It surrounds us. It's in us. And we've got to wrestle through that. That subtle, demonic wisdom of this world. And ask God to give you the wisdom that only He can give you. And I take the time to kind of recap that way this evening because of where James is going to take us now. See, there's a strong tendency to think that because there's a chapter break here, right? Because we're going into chapter 4, that James is just beginning a brand new subject. But guys, James did not write this letter with chapter breaks and verse numbers in it, okay? And none of us would write a letter that way either, and neither did James. That was obviously put in later. Makes it a lot easier to find, you know, things that you're looking for. But James is not starting a new subject. James is now going to give us an example, as a matter of fact, of exactly what will happen, first of all, if we choose to not humbly admit that we're clueless and ask God for wisdom. An illustration of what will happen every single time that we choose to live according to the wisdom of this world. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4 with me, would you? Just that first sentence. He asks a question. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, the reason that James begins to talk about fights and arguments and conflict among God's people here is because it is an illustration of the jealousy, an illustration of the selfish ambition and the disorder that happens when we choose to live according to the wisdom of the world. Remember, those are all things James said it looks like, that we saw back in chapter 3. And James wants us to see the contrast and the difference in the results between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of heaven. But to highlight it even more clearly, he's going to show us in these verses another contrast. And it's the one that's really going to kind of capture most of our attention tonight. And that is the contrast between the friendship with the world and friendship with God. Friendship with the world, guys, will always choose worldly wisdom. Every time. Without fail. And friendship with God will always choose heavenly, godly wisdom. You see, that's why James is showing this contrast. And that contrast is kind of summarized for us a bit there. If you look at verse 4, it's kind of the end of verse 4. James says, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. Now that should get our attention, yes? It should. And the picture here is that of friendship, of intimacy. And there is an intimacy, guys, with the world, and there is an intimacy with God. And James is saying that you must be intimate with one or the other. You cannot ride the fence on this, okay? You cannot be a little friendly with God and a little bit friendly with the world. It doesn't work that way. You are either one or you are the other. There's no in between. And so James will show us this evening where each friendship comes from and what motivates it. So, where does friendship with the world come from? Well, James tells us right there in verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? So what we see here is that this friendship with the world comes from the sinful desires of our flesh. That's where it first comes from, guys. Now, I understand that as we go through this world, we feel a pull from the world, do we not? That external pull to go in different directions. But James is not talking about that. He's saying that first pull comes from inside you. It comes from your own sinful desires of your flesh. Those pleasures that are waging war inside of you. Now, understand, when James says members there, he is not referring to the membership role of a church. You know, we kind of tend to think of it that way. He's actually referring to the members of your body. So like, you know, an arm and this arm and my head and my brain. And right, those are all members of my body. And that's what he is talking about here. These are the sinful desires of our flesh. And guys, let's just admit it, okay? You don't have to say it out loud with me, but let's just admit that every single one of us in this room tonight, we want selfish gain. We desire earthly pleasure. We do. But the problem is that when you put people who desire selfish gain and earthly pleasure together in a group, gee, I wonder how that's going to turn out. Right? We know you can be guaranteed that explosive problems are going to result. James lists a few of them for us there in verse 2. Look at it with me. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Now, doesn't that sound like fun? Right? Quarrels and conflicts and lust and envy and murder and covetousness. Now understand, I think it's entirely likely that James is using a little bit of hyperbole here, because based on the rest of this letter, we don't really have any reason to believe that these Christians were actually murdering physically one another. They might be. It's at least possible given the words. But again, I think what James is doing, as he has done many times before in this letter, is he's taking his readers all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount. Right? We've talked about the Sermon on the Mount a lot. The book of James is pretty much based on it. And where Jesus there in that sermon taught that unholy anger between brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, is no different in God's eyes than what? Murder. Yeah. James's point here, guys, is this is serious stuff. This is not just, people get into fights, no big deal. No, James wants us to take this seriously. When sinful desires are waging war inside of us and they come out in our relationships with other people, there is chaos, there is disorder, and there's every evil thing. That's what James told us back in chapter 3. And think about it. I mean, isn't that what happens in marriage as well? Just as a microcosm of this picture, right? You put two selfish, pleasure-seeking sinners together for life. Right? And then we are shocked when it just doesn't naturally produce a relationship full of peace and harmony and beauty and tenderness, right? Why are we surprised? There's no way that it can. See, it's driven by sin. It's driven by the wisdom of this world. We all have flesh inside us, guys. And we have to be aware of that. And it wars inside of us, James says. And it affects our marriages. It affects our family. Affects our relationships in our churches. And ultimately, and actually most importantly, it affects our relationship with our Heavenly Father. James tells us that friendship with the world comes from the sinful desires of our flesh. But he also tells us here that friendship with the world is motivated by a desire for earthly pleasure. Look at the end of verse 2 there where James continues. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." James is saying, hey guys, you're not even going to God about your needs and desires. And if you do, you're only asking for more earthly stuff so that you can spend it on your lusts. In my opinion, that right there, that is one of the most blistering biblical indictments against the demonic wisdom that is the health and wealth theology that unfortunately it permeates some of our churches and Christianity, very particularly here in America. It's a theology that says that we go to God to get stuff, to get pleasure in this world. This is not godly wisdom. This is the very definition that James gives us of worldly wisdom, is it not? This is describing friendship with the world. Intimacy with the world. And the most stinging rebuke here comes in verse 4. Look it with me. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You know, every time that James has addressed his readers in this letter, every time it's been, "My brothers, my dear brothers, 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 brothers," right? But here in verse 4, he takes a bit of a turn, doesn't he? Right? He says, "You adulteresses, you adulterous people." And this dramatic change in tone brings in this stinging imagery from the Old Testament that when we pursue our sinful desires, our sinful pleasures, when we pursue the stuff of this world, we are committing spiritual adultery. That's what he's telling us. When we are living by the wisdom of this world, we are running around on, we are cheating on the God of the universe if we are his children. James wants to stir up in us those emotions that we would feel, or perhaps some of us maybe have felt, when someone that we love was unfaithful to us. Can you feel that? I think we all, in one way or another, we understand a little of the sting of that feeling of betrayal. Well, James is saying here that it is no different between us and our Heavenly Father when we are forsaking Him for the pleasures of this world. And when that is true, we are adulterers and adulteresses. I don't want to cheat on God, do you? I don't want to. Guys, we are a bride. If you are a child of God, we are a bride and we belong to a husband. And we have intimacy with him. We don't need the world. We don't need any of what it offers. We don't need its wisdom. We don't need its selfish desires. We don't need its pleasures. We have everything that we will ever need in our bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ. Everything. God, help us to see this truth. Because I fear that far too often, as Christians, we don't live like that. We live like we need a little bit of God and a whole lot of all the rest of it as well. And James is saying, no, that's spiritual adultery. And James, you know, is saying that friendship with the world in any way, shape, or form is to make yourself an enemy of God. It's like putting yourself on the other team, and the other team is actively fighting against God. That's what James is saying. And James reinforces this picture here of spiritual adultery in verse 5. Look with me. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Remember the context of what we're talking about here, guys, right? We're talking about us cheating on God. Okay? And James here brings up the very first emotion that we would feel if we were cheated on. Right? What is that? Jealousy. Jealousy. And when God's bride is running around on Him with various worldly lovers, running after earthly pleasures, He is driven to holy jealousy. James says he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. This is exactly the same picture that God has used of his affection for his people in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 25, Exodus 34, 14. God is a jealous God. Now what does that mean? What does it mean that he's a jealous God? Well, it means, as a husband, that I am jealous for the affections of my wife. That I am jealous for her love. And anyone or anything that attempts to steal her love and affection from me will be met with the greatest of opposition. Are we clear? Just so you all know that, okay? Well, in the same way, actually in a much, much greater way, the God of the universe is so jealous for us. He's so jealous for you so desiring of your affection and your love that anything in this world that threatens to steal that love and affection from Him will be met with divine force. That's the picture. And understand, guys, this is not some human, insecure jealousy that's just afraid that we're going to go out into the world and find something better than God. It's not that at all. No, this is infinitely good jealousy. Because God knows that everything that's in Him, everything that He has, is more satisfying than everything put together that this world tries to titillate you with. And God so desires your good. He so desires your best. He so desires your satisfaction that He will call you to obey really tough commands sometimes. To abandon possessions or things and pleasures and pursuits in this world, because He knows and He wants you to know that there is infinite pleasure to be found in Him. In Him alone. Forsake friendship with the world and pursue friendship with God. Is what James is trying to get across here. So we can see where friendship with the world comes from. We can see what motivates it. But where does friendship with God come from? And what motivates that? Well, James continues there in verse 6, if you read with me. But, that by the way shows us that James is making contrasts, right? But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Friendship with God, guys, does not come from the sinful desires of our flesh. It comes from the gracious desire of God. That's where it originates with. James says, but He gives greater grace. Come on, you got to love that phrase, yes? Oh man, someone ought to write a song about that. I'm sure they have, right? I mean, that just that phrase over and over. He gives greater grace. As if the grace that He's already given us isn't enough, He says, I'm going to give you even more. I'm going to give you more grace. And guys, when you wake up tomorrow morning, you know what God's going to do? He's going to give you more. Yeah. He's going to give you more grace all week, all month, all year, all your life, every moment. He is going to give you more. He gives grace to the humble, James says. Guys, I want us to see this. Don't miss this. The God of the universe. You know Him. The one who calls all the stars by name. The one to whom mountains bow down. The one to whom the oceans obey. That God is jealous for your affections. Not generically so. Not just, oh well, in mass. You, personally, individually, every person in this room. God desires your affections. And He is committed to pouring His grace out on you as you humble yourself before Him. Why would we not want to embrace intimacy with Him? Why do we go looking elsewhere? Why are we bumming around down in the slums and the alleys of this world looking for cheap garbage when Jesus says, I have everything you could ever want. And I'll give you more than you could ever handle. Guys, I want you to look higher than this world. This world stinks. And there is nothing in it that is of any value unless it is from the Lord. There is a higher plane to live on. Another way to live. And it is not motivated by earthly pleasure. No, friendship with God is motivated by a longing for eternal satisfaction. It's motivated by a longing for eternal satisfaction. And guys, that's the kind that only God can give, right? Have any of you ever had anything that this world had to offer that just kept giving and giving and giving and it was just, oh, so satisfying forever? No. By its very nature, it just kind of poops out on you and it's just, bleh. It's junky. It just leaves you hanging, doesn't it? We're talking about eternal satisfaction here. And unlike those lousy results that we get with the friendship of the world or with the world, this friendship and this eternal satisfaction results in something wonderful. It results in submission to the authority of God. That's what it results in. We see that right there. You can see it in the very first sentence of verse 7. Submit, therefore. In other words, this is tying back to what we've just seen. Submit, therefore, to God. Now, guys, I understand that when we approach the tough sections of Scripture, as we have numerous times as we've been in the book of James, I understand that tough passages that challenge us in the way that we think and challenge us in the way that we live, it is a very real temptation for us to walk out of here on a Saturday night discouraged. To just be walking out of here going, well, I don't know what to do. It's too much. It's too hard. I don't know where to begin. And I want to encourage you this evening. Whenever you begin to feel that, whenever you hear a command from God at all, start with submission. Start there. Okay? Oftentimes, we just want to wrap our heads around it first, and then we'll submit to it. Do you see the problem with that? It basically presupposes that what God's telling us to do may or may not be good. So I got to figure it out first, and then maybe I'll submit to it. No, start with submission. Submission to God's authority. Just even if you haven't got it all figured out yet, just say, God, okay, I trust you. I trust you. You're my bridegroom. You love me. You promised to take care of me. You promised to pour grace out on me. So Lord, I trust you, and boy do I need you to pour out that grace you've promised to make this a reality in my life. We need to know and trust the reality that what God demands of us, He gives us. Do you know that? What God demands of us, He gives us. What a great truth of God's Word that is. If you truly desire that eternal satisfaction that we're talking about, that you will never get from any of the stuff that this world has to offer, true eternal satisfaction, you have to submit to Him. It starts with humble submission. Now you might ask the question, and rightly so, well, how do I do that? How do I submit to God? How do I have a friendship and a growing intimacy with God? Well, James doesn't leave us hanging there, guys. This is great because he gives us basically 9 commands beginning at verse 7. And we're not going to look at every single command individually because I want to kind of group them together. Because some of them just naturally go together. And that way we can move through them a little quickly. We won't be here till 11 tonight. And so, but if you want to grow in intimacy with God, if you want to know how to submit to God, then do these 5 things, okay? Do these 5 things. Number 1, resist the devil forcefully. Look at verse 7. Resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. Guys, stop resisting God and start resisting the enemy of your soul. So often we switch the two, don't we? We do. Especially when we encounter those tough commands in God's Word. Commands that go against the grain of our life or against the grain of our culture. And we resist God in those and we embrace the devil. Don't do it. Don't do it. When we are tempted, you know, I don't know, to visit those places on the internet that we know darn well we should not be going to. Too often we are resisting God. I would say every time. We are resisting God. And who are we embracing? The devil. Now, I know we don't tend to think of it in those terms, right? Oh, it's just something I'm doing. You know, ain't hurting anybody else. It's no big deal. No, that's what we're doing. Whatever, when we're pouring filth into our eyes, when we're whatever it is in your life, whenever you're tempted to look, whenever you're tempted to speak, tempted to act, tempted to spend, tempted to worry, tempted to anger, whatever it is in your life, resist the devil, James says. And child of God, you know what's going to happen when you do? He's going to flee. He's not going to just keep sitting there hanging out. He will flee from you. So number one, if you want this relationship we're talking about, you want to know what it means to submit to God, resist the devil forcefully. Secondly, seek God passionately. Seek God passionately. Guys, I want you to feel the wonder of verse 8. Look at it. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. This verse is amazing. More than all things in your life, seek intimacy with God. And guess what? You will have what you desire. You're not going to come to God and say, Lord, I want all of you. I want to seek you. I'm seeking you passionately. He's not going to look at you and say, well, you know what? You can have a little. I'll give you a little bit this week. I'll portion it out for you. No. He will give you everything you desire when you seek passionately after Him. And the evidence, at least one of the evidences, that you desire to seek God passionately is going to reveal itself most frequently in your desire to be in God's Word and to be in regular conversation with the Father. I mean, think about it. If God has revealed Himself to us in our Bibles, which you know you all got sitting there in your lap, and He's given us the privilege as His children to come right into His throne room boldly, right? And to be able to talk with Him. If that's ours as God's children, can we honestly say, Lord, I seek You passionately, and never spend one bit of time in His Word? Never spend one bit of time talking with Him? No, of course not. It wouldn't work in our marriages. It doesn't work in our relationship with God either. If you do that, though, if that's true of you, then you will experience the joy of knowing and feeling the Father drawing near to you. You will experience that. The third thing that we need to do, we're to resist the devil forcefully, we're to seek God passionately. Number three, we need to pursue purity, inside and out. Pursue purity inside and out. Look at what James says there at the end of verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, guys, based on James's words here, this command is both internal and external. Cleanse your hands. He's talking about your words, your actions, right? The external stuff. And purify your hearts, your thoughts, your attitudes, your desires, your motives, the internal. Pursue purity inside and out. Guys, you cannot submit to God and not do this. Now, I'm not saying we're all going to be perfect, right? We all know that we're not going to be perfect, but is the pursuit of your life one of purity? Or is it one of mixing a little bit of the junk of the world and a little bit of the purity of this over? It doesn't work. the fourth thing that we need to do if we are going to submit to God, and that is we have to treat sin seriously. Treat sin seriously. Look at verse 9. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Now, I understand that sounds like the most depressing verse in the entire Bible. But guys, we've got to realize that as God's people in this day and age, we have totally lost sight of the holy art of grieving over sin. To mourn and to wail and to weep over sin. To be so overwhelmed by how we have indulged ourselves in the things of this world. How we have run around in spiritual adultery on God. How our lives have not been submissive to God. How we've resisted Him and clung to the devil. How we've drawn near to the things of this world and farther away from God. That we simply collapse at the thought of it. Guys, when was the last time you grieved over sin? I'm not talking about somebody else's sin. We're pretty good at that, you know? We're terribly grieved over what that guy did, you know? I mean, but how about our own sin? When was the last time it rocked you to the core of your being? What you've done. Friendship with the world, we think it's no big deal. No big deal. And James says here that to be friends with the world is to be enemy of God. It's a huge, huge deal. Treat sin seriously. Now, I suppose some people would probably say, well, come on, we're not supposed to live like that, you know? I mean, what a depressing way to live. I mean, how is wailing and mourning and weeping any good for my self-esteem? You know? I mean, what happens? What about my happiness? What about my well-being? What about my positive outlook on life? You know? But guys, here's the beauty of it. Look at what James is saying in verse 10. Remember, he's not done. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Guys, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, mourning and weeping over sin, then you do not have to lift yourself up. God will do it for you. God will take care of it. You're not going to have to spend all of your time concerned about your self-esteem and your happiness and how am I feeling. God says that He will take care of any and all exaltation that you need. That's His job now. It's not your job. God will make you who you were created to be. You don't have to serve yourself, guys. Humble yourself, and He will lift you up. And guys, really, if you think about that really is kind of our fifth and final thing to do if we desire intimacy with God. Trust God completely. You can't do any of these without trusting Him, can you? Because if you don't trust Him, you're not going to submit, and this whole thing is just we're right out of the water now. He will give you grace. He will lift you up. James has given us a lot of contrasts here, hasn't he? A lot of them for us to consider and for us to weigh in the balance. We got earthly wisdom, godly wisdom. You got the gentle, peaceable, agreeable, merciful results of God's wisdom that we saw the last couple of times we were together. And we got the selfish, quarreling, chaotic results of worldly wisdom. We have friendship with the world, friendship with God. Submit to God or submit to this world and to the devil. Resist the devil, resist God. Trust God or trust myself? Guys, that's what James is putting in front of us here. And I hope that the Lord is making it really clear what the good and beneficial choice is in each. The question remaining is this: what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I encourage you tonight, whether you need to do it for the very first time, or whether you need to do it again as a child of God, resist what the devil is whispering in your ear right now and surrender to God. Because I guarantee he's whispering in your ear. Because if there's anything he does not want, it's this. He does not want believers in Christ submitted to God. He's already lost the battle for your salvation. Now he wants to at least try and cut you off from the power source, cut you off from the relationship. Humbly submit yourself to his authority. Take your sin seriously and pursue God. And if you will, the devil will flee from you. The Lord will draw near to you. And he will pour out on you grace in measure that you can't even believe. And he will forgive your sinful, adulterous ways. And he will give you the strength to walk in purity. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good deal. So I encourage you to do that tonight. And then know that this God, to whom you have surrendered, he will lift you up. He will care for you, and he will guide you, and he will walk with you, and he will prove to you every single day for the rest of your life that he can be trusted completely, unequivocally. He'll prove it to you. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your word this evening, and thank you for what you caused your servant James to write down for our benefit. And Father, I do pray that it would be for our benefit. Lord, we know this is a challenging section of Scripture, and so I suspect we all approach it with a little bit of trepidation, either because of our past track records or because of the enormity of it or whatever. But Father, you have not given us anything to obey, anything to surrender to, anything to submit to, that you won't then give us the ability to do it. And I pray for myself. I pray for all my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord, that we would take this seriously. That we might follow you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, wholly submitted and surrendered to you, casting off the things of this world, the pleasures of this world. Father, convict us of where we think we've got a toe in the world and a toe in you, as though that's even possible. Convict us, Lord, and then give us the strength to first of all submit, knowing that you'll work each part out in our life. You'll make us able. You'll bring us the strength and the ability to do all you've called us to do and all you've called us to be. Father, I pray that tonight you would reinforce in our hearts how desperately we need our bridegroom. Lord, might we start acting like the bride of Jesus Christ and not a bride who's running around on him. Father, thank you again for this passage of Scripture. And I ask that you would work it out in each one of our hearts, whether it's a heart that needs to come back to you because it's strayed, whether it's a heart that's there and needs to be strengthened and go deeper, or perhaps it's a heart that has never, ever surrendered to you and accepted the wonderful gift of the blood of Jesus Christ to cover their sins that they might be saved. Holy Spirit, do your perfect work tonight in each one of our hearts. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?